We've come to the final section of the book of Joshua. And it's in these final verses that Joshua, who chapter 23 tells us, is old and stricken in age, begins a series of farewell speeches. We looked at the first of those speeches as we studied chapter 22 several weeks ago. And in chapter 22, we discovered Joshua's words to those three tribes who chose to settle on the east side of the Jordan River. The words which Joshua gave them was a challenge, a challenge to godliness, a challenge to loyalty, since specifically they would be separated from the rest of the nation. And now we come to chapters 23 and 24, and we see his final speech, which is addressed to both the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, and the nation as a whole. The theme of Joshua's final speech is that of priorities. This would be his last sermon, if you will, that he preaches to Israel before he dies. And of all the things that he chooses to preach on, he preaches a message on priorities. It's quite a resounding theme here on the last Sunday of another year. As we turn the page and open a new chapter in 2019, here in just a few days, a good look at evaluating and examining our priorities, how we are preparing our lives, our marriages, our families as a church, as we look forward to a new year and a new you and all these things that you've already set out, that goals you want to achieve. Priorities, much of those play a part in our outlook of a new year. And so it is, as Joshua is fixing to depart the nation of Israel, he emphasizes their priorities, priorities for the future. I want us to be reminded of a few New Testament scriptures before we jump into this. What does the Bible have to say about priorities? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "And Christ is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence," that in everything he might be the priority. You see, the sovereignty of our God demands the priority of his people, that we put him first in all that we do, in everything that we are, that Christ be preeminent. Not just prominent, as we like to say, but preeminent. Number one, the head, first of all things. Jesus, in teaching this principle to the disciples, said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness." And here's how all that works together. Our desires dictate our priorities, and our priorities shape our choices, and our choices determine our actions. Actions are the result of choices. Choices are the result of priorities. Priorities are the result of desire. When our desire is in the right place, the priorities will easily fall in line. And when the priorities are fixated properly, then the choices will be that much easier. When the choices are made, then the actions are done without regret. And that's what the Bible teaches us. That our desires ought to be fixed on the Lord, so that our priorities are the Lord, so that our choices are the Lord, so that all of our actions, God is glorified preeminently and above all else. Priorities. How are your priorities today? Well, I think for most all of us, our priorities are pretty well sorted, because you're here on Sunday morning gathered with God's people to worship and to hear the truth of his word. You're starting right, so to speak. Joshua has a few words to say. Three major priorities that he gives the elders and the children of Israel before he dies. And here's the first priority. You'll see it in your notes. Number one, there is a priority to cleave. A priority to cleave. We find this in the first 16 verses of chapter 23. And although the first point of this message is heard by all of Israel, it appears to be directed particularly to the leaders and elders of Israel. Find that in verse number 2. Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them. In other words, I believe the elders, is what Joshua's saying here, must lead the way in this priority. And the priority is clearly stated in the chapter, very well summarized for us in verse number 8. Would you look at it, please? Chapter 23 and verse number 8. Here's what Joshua says. But cleave unto the Lord your God. Cleave unto the Lord your God. The word cleave here means to be glued together. It is to be an ongoing action. I like how one Bible lexicon puts it. It says this, to hold firmly with one's hand. Joshua is saying, cleave to the Lord. Make it a priority that you hold firmly to Christ. Hold firmly to God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand the theology behind this, because it is not we who hold firmly to God in order for our souls to be saved, but rather God's firm hold on our life. There's a song we like to sing frequently in our worship services, written by Keith and Kristen Getty. He will hold me fast. When my strength seems to fail, I need not worry, because Christ has a hold on me. It's not theologically accurate for you and I to say that I must keep on holding on to Christ in order for my soul to be redeemed. No, faith in Christ denotes God's grace and grip on my life, that He will forever hold on to me. But there is a response to Christ's grip on my life. The mere fact that God is holding on to me ought to cause me in response to latch on to Him. This is the picture of two people walking hand in hand. Occasionally with my own children, whether we're out in public or in the mall or whatever the case may be, I'll say to Kate, Keegan, or Ellie, hold my hand, please. Most of the time, there's a little bit of resistance in holding my hand. I'll grab onto theirs, whether they want to grab onto mine or not. And when I hold it, sometimes there's a nice warm squeeze in response to make me feel like they really do want to hold my hand. At other times, they just keep their hand like this, you know. I'm holding onto theirs, but they are emphatically letting me know without saying a word, I don't want to hold on to yours. And my grip on them is not changing based upon their grip on mine. I'm going to hold on to them whether they want to hold on to me or not. But it's a wonderful sense of communion with my own children to know that when I'm holding on to them, that they in return desire to hold on to me. And there's a cleaving. That's the picture here. Hold firm to God. Don't be a Christian who just has his hand out while God is holding on to you. No, in response to His grip, you grip a hold of the Lord. Hold firm. Cleave to Him. That's the message Joshua's sending. Your priority is to cleave to the Lord. Verse 8 here is right in the middle of the chapter. It's the heart of the message. And all the other verses is Joshua telling them why they ought to cleave to the Lord above all else. He mentions the fact that they ought to cleave to the Lord because He has fought for them. Look at it in verse 3. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He that hath fought for you. Hold on to God. Cleave to Him because He has fought for you. Look at it in verse 9. For the Lord had driven out from before you great nations, strong nations. No man had been able to stand before you unto this very day. It is he that fighteth for you, verse 10 says, just as he promised. Why in my life it ought to be a priority that I cleave to the Lord? Because he has fought for me. Not only has he fought for me, Joshua reminds Israel, cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord because he has fulfilled all his promises to you. Verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by these nations that remain the lots, the inheritance. Verse 5, and the Lord your God, he expelled them. He drove them out that you could possess the land just as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. We've seen this a lot in our study of Joshua, haven't we? That everything God promised, he fulfilled. And Joshua says, as he is taking his final breath, cleave to the Lord because God has fulfilled every promise in your life. Though the clear, explicit application is for the nation of Israel, I think these principles ring home in our lives as well. Why ought I cleave to the Lord? Because he fights for me. I know that we're in warfare. I know battle exists. Every day of our lives, you and I, we go to war with the battle of the flesh, the temptations that surround us. We're in the midst of it. But I wonder every day of my life, how many battles have I never even had to sense? Because God has already taken care of it for me. How many situations have I walked into that have seemed overwhelming had it not been for a God who fought the battles I could never fight on my own? Why do I want to hold on to his hand? Because he fights for me. And I want to hold on to his hand because he fulfills his promises in my life. Every single one of us here today who name the name of Christ understand that God keeps his word. Therefore, I will cleave to him, Joshua says. And this is what motivates us to cleave to him. Joshua adds in these verses what cleaving to the Lord looks like. It's a threefold sentiment. Verse number 11, he says, if you want to cleave to the Lord, then don't stop loving him. Don't stop loving him. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. That ye love the Lord your God. Do you love the Lord? Because if you love the Lord, your priorities will reflect it. If you love the Lord, you'll cleave to him. That's what cleaving to the Lord looks like. I'm not going to stop loving him. And not only is it a sentiment that we don't stop loving the Lord, but he says, here's what cleaving to the Lord looks like. You don't stop loving him and you don't forsake him. You don't forsake him. Look at verse 12. He says, else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. They will be snares and traps, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Don't forsake him, Joshua says. Cleave to him. Don't stop loving him. Don't forsake him. He says here, don't test him. What does cleaving to the Lord look like? Loving him, being faithful to him, not testing him. That means not living in such a way that we are convinced that God overlooks our sin. Look at it in verse 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that all these good things are come upon you which the Lord your God promised you. So shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which God hath given you. Joshua says, don't test him. Don't live your life as if God will not deal with your sin. Don't stop loving him. Don't forsake him. Don't test him by living unaware of his presence in your life. Cleave to him. Hold fast to him as he is holding fast to you. It's a priority. And I would say it's so much a priority that the most important thing in your life and in my life today is cleaving to the Lord. The most important. I want to encourage you this morning to make sure above all else in this new year that you're cleaving to the Lord. That you're holding fast to him. It's a priority to cleave. Number two, it's a priority to choose. It's a priority to choose. We've already noted that priorities shape our choices. In other words, the decisions we make are always a reflection of our truest priorities. And now as Joshua makes his final points in the last chapter of the book that bears his name, he emphasizes the responsibility of our choices. And this is a great hallmark passage centered around verses 14 and 15. Of course, after rehearsing once more all that God had done for Israel, Joshua says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua says, "we've made a choice. And the choice is we will serve the Lord." It is irrevocably clear. Israel themselves had to make a choice. And that choice was whether or not they would put God first. Could be no neutral ground. And by the way, serving God wasn't just going to happen on its own. They had to choose to put God first. And so as he's dying, as he's taking his last breath, this final message to the elders in the nation, he says, cleave to the Lord and choose the Lord above all things. Examine the choice. He says in verse 14, it's to be a sincere choice. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. Our choice is a choice to fear, to honor the Lord, to serve him in sincerity, not to serve him for the approval of others. Not to serve him in order to gain greater acceptance from God. It's not why we do what we do. We don't serve him because of what people will think of us. We don't serve him because of how people may or may not treat us. We're not here today on the basis of God's greater acceptance. We are here today because he has already accepted us. And in the sincerity of our heart, we long to respond in worship to God. It's a choice. A choice that I will serve him, not out of obligation alone, but a choice that I will serve him because I love him and I want to honor him with my life. It's a sincere choice. But it's not only a sincere choice, he reminds us that it's to be a convictional choice. In other words, the sincere priority of my life to honor God and serve God ought to be rooted in my unwavering conviction that he is the one true God and sovereign Lord of my life. You can't prioritize the truth without forsaking that which is untrue. It's conviction. Look at it there in verse 14. He says, serve him in sincerity and what? And in truth. How do I do that? By putting away the other gods and serving the Lord exclusively. We may not be bowing down to wooden and golden idols, but I wonder, how many idols have we made in our lives that we've carried with us even into worship today? We say we want to serve God, but you have yet to put away the other gods. Why is it that you serve the Lord? My grandparents grew up in church, and they took my parents, and now I'm here, and we have kids, and I want to make sure they're surrounded in a good environment, so I'm going to come, and I'm going to... If that's the only reason why you come to worship, there will be a day when you will not come to worship. But I'm here because, Pastor, we like you. You got a great personality. You're all warm and fuzzy, and we just like looking at you, and your beard, and you're funny, and all those good things. But that's the only reason why you come, number one, I'm sorry. Number two, there'll be a day when you won't think I'm warm and fuzzy. In fact, there'll come a day when you won't like me anymore. But if we serve the Lord because of conviction, that regardless of where I serve Him, what church I belong to, what my family looks like, what my family history and traditions are, regardless of all of that, I believe in the one true sovereign God. And if nobody else does, I'm going to live my life serving that God, then my friend, you'll spend the rest of your life choosing God as the priority of your life. It's rooted in conviction. I'm here today not because of people. I'm here today not because of greater acceptance. I'm here today because I believe the God of the Bible, and I'm thankful for what He's done for me, and I will live the rest of my days choosing God. Choosing God. So our choices, they are to reflect the priority of our convictions about God. But He's not just something to try. He's not a hobby to be had. He's not just another religious hope that we put on the shelf of all of our other little gods. No, we've put away all the other little gods. We serve Him because of who He is. It's a sincere choice. It's a convictional choice. But Joshua says at the end of verse 15, it's a family choice. But look at what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a family choice. And by family choice, we don't mean that Joshua is insinuating here that you gather your family together and take a consensus on what everybody thinks and then prioritize God in your life on the basis of the majority vote. That's not what he's saying. You don't get the family together, dads, and say, what do y'all think? Should we go to church today? Or should we serve God? Do y'all want to love the Lord or not? Let's just do what everybody else wants to do. That's not what Joshua's done here. No, it's clear. He's the leader of his home, and he is showing us that we are to lead our families, not just our own lives, but our entire families in choosing to put God first. I grew up in a home where it was never a question what we did when Sunday rolled around. I would like to sound super spiritual and tell you that every Sunday morning there was a bubbly desire in my heart to go to the house of God and worship with God's people. No, there were some Sundays like this Sunday that I wanted to sleep in. Now, maybe some of you wake up early on Sunday morning and say, I was glad when they said, unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And some Sundays are like that. But then there are Sundays like today when I hit the alarm clock 4 or 5 times. It was nice being back in my bed after a few days, and I didn't want to leave it. But we made a choice. We made a choice as a family that when it's convenient or not, when it's comfortable or not, we will serve the Lord. We're going to put Him first. It's a priority to choose. Of course, the people respond. We read it a moment ago in verses 16 through 21. They respond by assuring Joshua that they would indeed serve the Lord and not forsake Him. It's a good reminder. Putting God first in our life is not contingent upon our schedules. It's not contingent upon the seasons of life we're in. It's not contingent upon the situations that we have. No, putting God first in our homes, Look right here. It's simply a choice. I've said it as long as I can remember saying it. People do what they want to do. Period. You know how I know that? Because Jonathan does what he wants to do. If I don't want to do it, I probably ain't going to do it. I choose to do the things that I desire to do. And so it is in relationship to our priorities with God. It's not contingent upon how my life is. It's about the choice. It's about the desire. It's about the priority. And a great priority for the new year is to choose God first and foremost in your life. So Joshua says, cleave to the Lord. Choose the Lord. Lead your families in choosing the Lord. Finally, number three, he gives them a priority to covenant together. So there's a priority to cleave. There's a priority to choose. There's a priority here to covenant together. We see it in the final verses of chapter 24, but really verse 22 is the key verse to all of this. And it brings home this final point. Look at it in verse 22. This is after the people responded to Joshua and said, no, we're not going to forsake the Lord. We're going to serve him, cleave to him, love him all the days of our life. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they responded and said, yes, we are all witnesses. Do you see what they're doing here? They're coveting together. Look at it in verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. This is as close to what the church looks like in the Old Testament as you will ever find. And though it's not the church, it's Israel, what we do see here is a group of believers coveting in themselves together to follow God with their lives. And that, friend, in this New Testament age in which we live, is what we call church membership. The covenant that we enter into together is to be a covenant that is a priority in our lives. Think about the elements of coveting together. We see it not only in the New Testament, we see it here among Israel. They are witnesses against themselves. We see that it's an act of declaration. It's an act of declaration. Joshua says, we are doing this because you have chosen the Lord. You have chosen the Lord. That's what we do when we come in the mode of baptism and unite ourselves with a local body of believers. We are saying to that church and to the world and to our family that we have chosen the Lord. We have made the decision, and now we are declaring that decision publicly, that we will follow God with our lives. That's what they're doing here as the nation of Israel. We are witnesses that we have publicly chosen the Lord. It's an act of declaration, but it's also an act of accountability. Because Joshua says, you are witnesses against yourselves. You're witnesses against yourselves. I think for so far too long we've garnished up this mindset that baptism and public declaration and uniting in a church is for the witness to the world alone. And it is a witness to the world. The church membership is not so much a Christian's choice for the world as it is a Christian's choice for himself. Accountability. And that accountability is emphasized by Joshua's demonstration in verse 26. Look what he does. He takes what had happened. He wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone, set it up there under an oak. It was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Their accountability was anchored in the testimony of God's word, as well as in their ability to encourage one another in faith and obedience. We are witnesses. We have declared our allegiance to God, and now we will willfully unite ourselves into this accountability by which we will encourage one another to always choose the Lord and put Him first in our lives. The Bible speaks in the New Testament age of no churchless Christians. Study it for yourselves. Look at the book of Acts. People believed, and they chose to belong. Why would we ever think for a moment that we could begin to soar to the level of which God has made us without placing ourselves within the arena by which God allows that growth to flourish? His church. And even though it wasn't called the church in the Old Testament, at least the Israelites understood, we're in this together. We're witnesses. We will keep each other accountable. I firmly believe that those who live outside of that covenant have chosen not to prioritize this obedience to the Scriptures. And I think it stems from a lack of understanding about the witnesses that God uses and blesses when we covenant together with the people of God. What am I saying? The covenanting together was a priority. And the bottom line is this: Israel needed each other. And listen to me, Laurel. So do we. When I chose to follow Jesus Christ, the question never crossed my mind. Now, do I want to join a church? No, it was automatic. I was thrilled to declare my identity with Christ through His church. I was thrilled that God would allow me to be in a place whereby my faith could grow. I'm happy to keep the covenant with His people and to keep my heart accountable to you in faith and obedience. It's a priority for me that I'm not just going to join. It's a priority to me that this covenant matter in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? I said, Pastor, that point's not for me. I've already joined the church. And you're missing the point. The point is not the act alone. The point is the constant communion of being involved and making it a priority that I will live faithfully in this covenant. I need that. I'm talking about me. I want me and my family to be a part of that. That the covenant we have with Laurel Baptist Church, that it be a priority in my life. And so I don't want to miss the fellowships, and I don't want to miss the worship, and I want to give my tithes and offerings. I want to grow, and I want my wife to grow, and my marriage to be good, and my children to grow, loving God and serving God. How does that happen? By prioritizing the covenant that we have together. You see, my family, we need you. Oh, you're just the pastor. No, I'm not. You know what I am before I'm the pastor? I'm a member of Laurel Baptist Church. I know it's one thing to look up here and say, he's the pastor. No, I'm the member of Laurel Baptist Church. I declare my membership before I declare my pastorship, if that's even a word. And that declaration of membership, that commitment to the covenant, is an expression that my family, we need you. We need you. I need you. I look at Curtis and Betty and Cecil and Pat, and I watch how their husbands treat their wives and care for them in sickness and in health, and And I need that example in front of me all the days of my life so that when I get older, that my wife will serve me like that. No. I need that example so that I know how to be a good husband to my wife. And I need my kids to see your faith and to watch your giving and to see your loyalty to the scriptures. Why? Because I want them growing up with that same accountability and faithfulness to do what God has put in their heart to do. I need you. And I think you need us. We are witnesses. I was recently in a Q&A session where other pastors would send in questions and for a podcast, and the question came about, as a pastor, where do you go to share the burdens of your life? Do you go to other pastors? Because I can sense how it would be difficult to share your burdens with your church. And my response was a reflection of what I've just said to you. Before I'm the pastor of Laurel Baptist Church, I am a member of Laurel Baptist Church. You know me better than my pastor friends know me. You see me every week of my life. You can tell when I walk in here and everything is dopey, dopey, dopey. And you know when everything is grumpy, grumpy, grumpy. You know it. You sense the burdens. You're aware of the difficulties and struggles. Why would I share those with people who know nothing of me? I need you. That was my response. I said, there are men in our church that I go to on a regular basis, that I have lunch with, that I sit in the prayer room before we come out to our worship services, that I'll call on the phone, that I'll send a text message to. Hey, I'm struggling today. I need your prayers. Here's the burden of my heart and my life. And that witness that we have together, that accountability that God allows us to enjoy in this wonderful covenant of church membership, is what keeps me holding tightly to the hand that's holding me. That's what Josh was saying. Make it a priority to honor the covenant. And that's how Joshua concludes. Not only his book, but his life, pointing Israel to the future, that if they're going to make it under the blessing of God, then their priorities must be to cleave to the Lord and to choose the Lord and to covenant together with the Lord's people. Unfortunately, they didn't always do that. In fact, when you turn the page to Judges chapter 1, and we'll not read it this morning, but you'll find out that they refused to cleave, they refused to choose, they neglected the covenant, and as a result, they reaped judgment upon their lives. What's my plea to you this morning? As you ring in the new year, that you'll examine your priorities. And then, upon examination, adjust your priorities. I'm not suggesting to you this morning that there's a one of us that don't have God on the list. Perhaps there is, but I do think, for quite most of us, that God needs to be adjusted on the list. And then, choose. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve.